Because God's Word is more important than anything I have to say. Please open up your Bibles to Colossians 3. We're going to begin by reading tonight. If I can get a volunteer here in just a second. I will be asking for some participation tonight. I want to hopefully spark some discussion so that we can talk more about how to effectively worship our God and effectively encourage one another in song. Colossians 3. Can someone read for me verse 17? Whoever's got that.
Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through you.
Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in what? In the name of the Lord. What does that mean? In the name of the Lord.
By the authority
of the Lord. And this is pretty all-encompassing. Whatever you do in word, deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Whatever we're going to do, whether it's worshiping God, whether it's what we're doing in our lives, we want to be within the authority of what God has given us to do. What does it say? Someone read for me verse 16.
The word of Christ richly dwell within you. With all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God.
So this is one of the two commands that we know pretty well of singing in the New Testament. And what is the first thing that it says in verse 16? The first verse. Yeah. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. And that's what I want to talk tonight about. The foundation of our singing to one another. The purpose of our singing is to let the Word of Christ dwell richly within us. And then, as it going on in the verse, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. For just a second, I want to look at the context of Colossians 3:16, and in just a moment we'll talk about Ephesians 5. Look with me, go back to verse 1 of Colossians 3. It says, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. And then going on, he's going to talk about considering the members of our earthly body as dead to immorality. Picking up in verse 12, he's going to talk about us being chosen by God, being holy and beloved, putting on a heart of compassion, kindness, and humility. And it's in this context of moral living and of life focused on God that he's going to be giving them this commission to sing to one another. So many times we pick out Colossians 3:16 and we're like, oh, this is the verse that talks about singing, and don't really put it into the same kind of context in Colossians 3, where Paul is writing with some very hefty messages about setting your mind on things above, and on whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. The messages that Paul is bringing here are not trivial or not trite, and right in the middle of this list of things that he's giving them is the command to sing to one another, and to let the word of Christ dwell richly within us. And that just got my attention when I started approaching this topic, is so many times we may not take singing as seriously as we ought, as seriously as we take some of the other commands in this passage. And we need to make sure that we never let any of the commands of God somehow slip down as less important in our minds, as having less significance, as having less substance. And I'm not sure if any of us necessarily struggle with that, but it's very easy for us to categorize the commands of God, just like the Pharisees did, where they tithe, mint, dill, and cumin, but neglect the weightier matters of the law. And whatever the Lord commands us, whatever you do in word or deed, we want to do in the name of the Lord Jesus. And so just for a moment, I wanted to call attention to the context of this command we have to sing and how important it is that we dwell within God's authority when we sing. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Let's look at the other passage we have revealed for us. And if I could get somebody to read, let's see, I'm going to do this. Ephesians 5 and what am I thinking here? It's 3 verse 19 for me. Verse 19.
Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart.
All right. once again, verse 19 in the middle of chapter 5 is in the middle of a sentence that he's saying. So many times we pull this out of context, not necessarily out of context, but we pull it out and say, well, here's what we have about singing. But look at the context. Go back to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. But immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you. He goes on to talk about coarse jesting. In verse 6, let no one deceive you with empty words because of the things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. He's talking about being sons of light or sons of darkness. And again, it's very interesting that it's almost the same context as Colossians chapter 3, where he's talking about moral purity and talking about all these different things where we're walking as beloved children of God, we're walking as sons of light. And he's talking about these foundational principles of living a Christian life. And here in the middle of this, we'll pick up reading in verse 18. He says, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. So when we back up for a second and look at these passages about singing in their context, we see just how important it is to God that we are accurately singing and admonishing one another with these psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. This is something that is important to God about our worship and about our Christian lives. And that's the context of both of these commands. It's part of our living and part of our service to God and our service to one another is how we praise Him in song. It's important to God how we worship Him. And we should approach singing as seriously and as joyfully as any other task, any other command that God has given us. Alright, I want to break this down a little bit. And again, talking about the purpose of our singing. What are some different aspects of the purpose of our singing that have been mentioned in these verses? And other biblical thoughts you guys know about that tie into the very purpose of our singing. We talked about letting the Word of Christ dwell richly within you. What are some other purposes that we have in our singing?
Well, looking at the context of Ephesians 5, as you were saying, in verse 18, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but instead be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. To me, singing, and this is really more of a personal note than anything, to me, singing replaces some of the temptations that I have. We all have so many temptations here and there, you know, with everyday life, and fighting those temptations is very difficult. And you think about what temptation is that it's a pull, it's a desire to fill a need, to fill a hole. And what better way to keep yourself from falling into temptation than filling that hole, filling that need with something else, something more powerful, which is the Spirit, which is exactly what it's saying in verse 18. Singing to me just fills me up absolutely with joy, with praise for my God for giving me a voice, and just it does such great things, and that to me is one of the best things about singing.
Yeah, absolutely. We're going to get to that later in a little bit with application of singing, but absolutely. It's amazing to me that in both of these passages, it talks about filling ourselves. Let the Word of Christ dwell richly within you, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And here it says, do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And singing to God. All three members of the Godhead are present in the instruction about singing to the Lord. Be filled with the Spirit. Let the Word of Christ dwell richly within you, making melody with your heart to the Lord. What are some other purposes of our singing that we see? I kind of just gave one away.
Keep other. Our minds focused.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. How many of y'all have ever, you know, had a song stuck in your head and it just will not go away? Singing, music is something that the Lord has blessed us with to help focus our minds, to help focus our hearts on the subject matter that's being discussed in the song. And I thank Him for that, even though sometimes it's really annoying when you have a song that may be your favorite stuck in your head. For the times I've had a hymn stuck in my head, and my day has been more spiritually focused because I get the melody and I get the content of that song repeated over and over in my head. And that is something that I think is relatively universal with people, humans, is we like to hear music, we like to sing music, we like to experience that, and it's like being filled, like what you were saying earlier. It's something that can fill our hearts, fill our minds with whatever we're singing about. And therefore, we want to be very, very careful about the content of what we're filling our minds, filling our hearts with, and making sure that we are filling our minds with the Word of Christ, with the Spirit, and making sure that the content of our singing is what it ought to be. Being filled with the Spirit is almost always equated with speaking. And Acts, if you hear that phrase, they're filled with the Spirit, you're going to think, well, here comes a sermon. You know, here comes, so they're going to speak something from the Word of God. And in the same way, when we are filled with the Spirit, we want to be filled up with that Word of Christ when we sing. Any other thoughts on purposes of our singing?
Well, it's praise to God. I mean,
yeah.
The most important is that it's expressing to God how we love Him, how we respect Him, and how we acknowledge His power and wonder.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Absolutely. And we read in Malachi 1 about the sacrifices that the children of Israel were bringing to God, and how they would bring the lame and the blind and these weak and insufficient sacrifices. They weren't giving God their best. And when we think about singing as a gift that we are bringing to God, we want to bring Him our very best. We're going to get again more into this in just a minute. But if we're singing with our hearts to God, if we're coming into His presence to sing, we want to make it the very best that we can give Him. Because our Lord is worthy of so much more than we are capable of giving Him. And we want to make sure that we're giving Him everything, the very best, that He has given us the ability to give to Him. And one other purpose of our singing is obviously we're singing to one another. And there is this huge element of our worship that is tied to our brothers and sisters in Christ. And there was Craig Roberts, I'm not sure if you know him, he was speaking at one point and said something that has really stuck with me. And he was talking about hymn writing. But I think it goes the same for people who are singing hymns and those who are leading hymns and selecting hymns in any circumstance. He said, a hymn writer is the servant of the congregation. He is there to serve the needs and to serve the spiritual function of the church, of the Lord's body. And in the same way, if our singing is to one another, we need to be mindful of one another and our spiritual needs in the songs that we choose to sing and the way that we choose to sing, and sing in such a way that we're accomplishing the purposes that God has given for our singing. I just want to make sure in this section that we really get a clear picture in our minds of what God has told us in His Word about the goal of our singing. Because just as with any goal, I mean, I can say, hey, you know, I want to run a marathon. But unless I set specific goals, I'm not going to get, you know, to the end there. And if we don't understand, if we have misunderstandings about the goal of our singing, and we get down to the specifics and about, well, should we sing this song or not, it's going to be harder to judge if we don't have clear guidelines about what the goal of our singing is. And say, hey, does this song accomplish the goal, accomplish the purpose for which God has given us singing? Any other thoughts, comments, scriptures this makes you think of? Mm-hmm. That's true. And there are some, you know, that would make a distinction between prayer and song, but I think certainly, particularly when we look in the Psalms themselves, so many of the Psalms are prayers to God and would have been set to music. And there is certainly a intimate connection between praying to God and singing while singing words of a prayer to God. And that is something that has been particularly helpful to me, especially recently, that you can kind of categorize different kinds of songs. Some songs are songs that we sing to one another. Some songs we sing about God to one another. This morning we sang, God is the fountain whence 10,000 blessings flow. And not necessarily addressing God directly, but saying God is this fountain that has, you know, given us all of these blessings. But then there are other songs that we sing, like saying, I need thee every hour. Singing, you know, I need you, Lord. And addressing God on a personal level. And then there are other songs that we sing to one another, you know. Angry words, I love them never, from a tongue unbridled slip. You know, love one another, thus says the Savior. That's not really speaking about God, and it's not speaking to God necessarily, directly, but speaking to each other. And those are three particular ways that we can sometimes categorize our hymns and look at how we are using each hymn to help one another and to glorify our God. Turn with me to Proverbs 25, verse 20. I want to share with you this really interesting passage that I think reveals a little bit of the nature of our singing. We're going to break down singing into three parts of the nature of singing. But before we get started into that, Proverbs 25, someone read for me Proverbs 25, 20.
Like one who takes away a garment in cold weather, and like vinegar on soda, is one who sings songs to a heavy heart.
Alright. When I first read this verse, I was a little confused. Like one who takes off a garment on a cold day, or like vinegar on soda. All right, these are the things it's being compared to. What is one who takes off a garment on a cold day? You know, I know y'all don't know as much about that, and I don't know as much about that. Being in Florida, it doesn't get cold as there as much. But what is that? Is that a smart thing to do? Not very much. Like one who takes off a garment on a cold day, or like vinegar on soda. What happens when you put vinegar and soda together? Yeah, it's like that. I don't know if they got an elephant toothpaste or whatever, but like it just bubbles everywhere. It just comes apart and makes a big mess. And basically he's saying, this is not a good idea. He says, like one who takes off a garment on a cold day or like vinegar on soda is he who sings songs to a troubled heart. It's very interesting to me how the Lord has created music to move us emotionally. And he's given us some sort of unseen substance with music that moves our heart, that moves our emotions in a way that very few other things move us. I mean, how many of you have been in a movie, you know, where suddenly there's this beautiful scene and the music is playing and it's the music and the things combine and you just like, you start crying or other people in the theater start crying. I mean, all of us have seen very sentimental people break down when you hear a beautiful piece of music, especially sometimes when coupled with a movie. And it's amazing to me to see this is a basic element of human nature, that God has given us music to help move our hearts and to move the seat of our emotions. And what we need to do is we need to realize that about music, and we need to use that effectively to accomplish the purposes for singing. Because it says here, if you sing songs to a troubled heart, probably not a good idea. You're probably going to get a very sad, very weepy person if you're singing songs to a troubled heart. It's like vinegar on soda. You're just going to make a mess everywhere. You know, and so we want to be able to use singing effectively to accomplish these purposes that God has given us, and so that we can help control our emotions and push our emotions in such a way that it helps us to serve God instead of distracts us from serving God in the way that we should. So I want to talk about these three elements of singing and how these help us to better sing and better to serve one another and to serve the church in the way that we sing. First of all, singing is a physical activity. And there are physical elements that make singing what it is. You might define singing as to make musical sounds with the voice, especially with a set tune. If any of you listened to the Iron Bowl recently, you can hear crowd noise in the background for pretty much the whole game. And we wouldn't necessarily define that as singing. If people are just making a joyful noise at a touchdown, we wouldn't always call that singing. There is a different activity, like when the band plays the fight song or whatever, that if people are singing along with that there's an organization and a limited physical activity that we define as singing. What are some of the components in defining what makes a song? As opposed to just speaking, or as opposed to yelling and making a ruckus at a football game. What are some of the elements that define singing? Yeah, a melody, absolutely. You have to have some sort of tone. And we read in the Psalms about, you know, singing to the Lord on the 10-string harp and on different kinds of instruments. That implies making melody to the Lord. And we have that command, making melody to the Lord with your heart. What are some other components of physical music?
Rhythm.
Absolutely. If we don't have any sort of rhythm, and I'm a drummer, I'm very, very partial to rhythm and enjoy that aspect of music a whole lot. But if we don't have any rhythm, we can't sing at the same time. And if we're going to teach and admonish one another, we want to have some sort of organization so that we're all singing the same words at roughly the same time. I realize there are some rhythmic syncopations in some of the songs that we sing, and we can talk about that more in a minute. But that is one another component of the music that God has given us physically. And specifically with vocal music, what is another component of the songs that we sing?
Lyrics,
absolutely. If you're going to sing a song, you have to have a common set of words that everyone is going to sing. Otherwise, we could all just make up our own song, you know, at the same time, and that wouldn't be as edifying if there's no set physical way of organizing that so that we can effectively worship. And we talk about these physical components only because we have to get through the physical components to get to the mental and spiritual meat of the worship to God. And the goal of talking about our physical components of singing is to make them as transparent as possible. And I'll bring it up a few more times tonight. This idea of transparency. We focus on the music. We focus on learning that and getting that to be as smooth as possible, only so that we can make it a vehicle for the thoughts, for the Word of God to dwell richly within us. And a song is most effective when the music is as transparent as possible. That the music is just helping the words to say what the words are already saying. And that it makes it all the more effective to hear a song that has powerful words to it. And that's what helps move our emotions and move our hearts in worship to God with our mind and with our heart. So we have these three things. We have tone, melody, we have rhythm or meter, and we have the words and the content of the song that combine to make that physical component of our worship. And let me say this for a moment. Is that just as with other abilities God has given us, some of us are more apt to public speaking, are more apt to serving in public roles, and some of us are more apt to singing than others. I mean, let's just be honest, that some people can't carry a tune in the bucket, but some people are singing very well and can sing, you know, these operatic things with all kinds of vocal gymnastics and things. God has given to each an ability of singing. And that is a truth that we experience, you know, every time that we come together to sing. But what we want to do is we want to be able, again, to develop what God has given us. Just as, you know, I started out and I was scared to death to get up in front of people and speak. And I had to develop that ability to the best of what God had given me. And I still won't be as good as, you know, other public speakers. But similarly, I think sometimes people just throw up their hands and sing and say, well, I can't sing, I can't get a tune in the bucket. But what we want to do is to do our very best with what God has given each and every one of us so that we can make His praise glorious. So that we can make our worship the very best that we can. Not to focus on the physical components of our worship, but to get through those physical components and to do the best we can so that we can worship God with the real substance of our worship. We want to develop those abilities God has given us. So singing, first of all, is a physical activity with physical components. Singing is also a mental activity. If we're going to be letting the Word of Christ dwell richly within us, the means by which God communicates with us is our own minds. It's everything God tries to communicate with us. And if we're communicating with one another, our minds are going to have to be engaged in some way. If you ever talk to somebody who really wasn't paying attention to you, you know, and they're like,
Like you getting a ride home tonight?
Yeah, a little bit. I was talking with Dad, and I went to master services and said, hey, Dad, Mom left early. I'm riding to View. And not too long after that, Dad, he did not hear at all what I said. Didn't remember that. And so I was about to head back, and I went out in the parking lot. I was like, where's my car? And where's Dad's car? So anyway, that was a breakdown in communication, a breakdown in mental understanding. But it makes a point in that you're trying to communicate something that's very important. And what's more important than the Word of God? If our minds are not engaged in the singing that we are working on and trying to worship with, then it's like talking to somebody who's not even listening. It's like it's not going to be helpful. It's not going to be beneficial for either party. Turn with me to Amos chapter 5 real quick. This was referenced in the lesson tonight, but I wanted to bring this out. Amos chapter 5, when these people's minds in Amos were not focused on the Lord their God, and their hearts were not in the worship they were bringing, it describes some chilling language that we do not want to be said of us, because it can be absolutely as true of us if our minds are not engaged in our worship and in our singing. Someone read for me Amos 5, verses 21 through 23.
I despise your feast days, and I do not savor your sacred assemblies. Though you offer me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them, nor will I regard your fattened peace offerings. Take away from me the noise of your songs, for I will not hear the melody of your stringed instruments.
Go to verse 24.
Let justice run down like water, and righteousness like a mighty stream.
When these people miss the weightier matters of justice and righteousness. And we're neglecting them. They were oppressing the poor, selling the needy for a pair of sandals, it says earlier in the book. Then their worship became an abomination to God. And similarly, if we're living lives of moral filth and living lives that are not pleasing morally to God, then our worship is not going to be acceptable to Him. And if our minds are not engaged and our hearts are not engaged in the worship that we bring, it is an abomination to the Lord our God. And we can come to church every Sunday, we can come to all these devotionals we want, but if our mind and our hearts are not engaged, it is a noise to Him. It is a racket that He wants to be silenced. And it will be silenced if we do not repent and come back to Him. So I say that to stress the importance of these weightier matters of our singing, of the mental and spiritual aspects of what we do. We want to teach and admonish one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. This idea of teaching and admonishing, obviously, we think about school, we think about people teaching. The mind is the focus here. We are trying to build our minds up and instruct our minds with the Word of God. I want to talk here for a minute about some things that are helpful in teaching and some things that are not helpful in teaching, and then apply those to the songs that we sing. Just opening up for a moment, what are some of the helpful things if you're going to be presenting any kind of lesson? What are some helpful components and helpful characteristics of good teaching that make it palatable for your mind?
Organization.
Organization, absolutely. If you have a flow of thought, if there is organization and perhaps a progression. Some of my favorite songs are the ones that tell a story, that go through some sort of account. There's one, sometimes you don't sing as much anymore, the 90 and the 9, that talks about the sheep that goes off lost. Each verse tells a different part of the story. Sometimes we sing, "I Know Whom I Have Believed." And that song is great. That each verse says, starts out, "I know not why, I know not when, I know not when is the last verse. I know not why, I know not
what.
Yeah, I know not what of good or ill. I know not when my Lord may come, but I know whom I have believed." It. That song has some great organization that helps us and helps to teach us. I know not, I know not why God's wondrous grace to me hath made known. I know not what of good or ill may be reserved for me. I know not when my Lord may come and night and noon day fair, but I know whom I have believed. And what's so funny about that song, when you read that verse in Timothy, it's so hard to say, to read it even without saying, "I know whom I have believed," because of the way we sing it. I mean, I don't know if y'all made that mistake. I mean, like, it's so funny that that shows one of the impacts and helpful impacts of songs and letting the Word of Christ flow within us. You can't read that verse without thinking of that song, because it reminds us, and most of us have that verse memorized because we sing the song. And let me just say, the congregation that I'm a member at in Tampa, the North Terrace Church of Christ, they do a great program with their young people that involves, they take sometimes popular songs, sometimes nursery rhymes, and they set memory verses to these popular tunes, and they make little CDs that they give out to everybody. And really, the whole congregation gets involved in learning some of these just short tunes that help you memorize Scripture. That's one of the best ways to memorize Scripture and to let the Word of Christ dwell richly within you, is to set to music, to let music help your memory. And again, music is closely tied to our minds and to our emotions. And music helps us to memorize things. And we want to use this music that God has given us as a helpful tool to accomplish these purposes that He's given us for. So we've talked about clarity, organization of thought. What are some other things about teaching that are helpful?
Clearly speaking,
yeah, definitely. And again, that's another physical component, is we want to be able to learn something. You want to be understand, what everyone is saying when you're speaking. Obviously, if you're not speaking clearly, then that's going to be a problem. What are some other components of clear, good, helpful teaching?
Repetition,
absolutely. The Thanksgiving this year, I don't know why, I was reminded of Psalm 136. And every other line of that hymn is, "For His loving kindness is everlasting." And it repeats every other line. Like, by the fourth or fifth verse, you're like, "Okay, I get the point." But there is something powerful in repetition. And mind you, not vain repetition, as we talked about prayer tonight, but in meaningful repetition for emphasis. So many of the songs that we sing, hymns that we sing, have a chorus. something that we repeat after every verse. And it's usually the chorus of the song that we all remember. It's like, sometimes we're like, if we're singing a song from memory, we're like, oh, I don't know the verses. But then you get the chorus, and like everybody starts singing because everybody remembers the chorus because it's repeated. And that's something that is a great element of Hebrew poetry. If you do a lot of study in the Psalms, like the parallel thoughts of the Psalms, like it's repeated over and over and over again to get us to remember. And that's another helpful element of our singing. We don't want to get into just singing vain repetitions over and over. But that is what is so helpful and why we sing the same songs over and over again, is to make them sink down into our thick skulls so that we can get this teaching of the Word of Christ. So repetition is very helpful. You know, I've covered almost everything in my list. There's one big one that is kind of, I don't know if y'all get it, but can you think, what is the most important thing if you're going to be teaching a substance? What's important about the substance that you're going to be teaching?
That's true.
And that's right. That's right. Truth is the most important aspect of good teaching. If you're going to be teaching and you're teaching something that is false or that is erroneous, then what you're teaching is not going to have any value. In fact, it's going to do the opposite. It's going to be teaching error. And that is something that is so strongly condemned in the Scriptures that we want to make sure we are not involved in teaching error, especially when we sing. And we want to make sure that we are examining the things that we're singing to make sure that it's not teaching error. To make sure that it is clear and helpful in the things that it is being, and that it is presenting, so that we can worship God to the very best of our ability. All right, and now this is the most important part. Singing is a physical activity, it's a mental activity, but foremost, singing is a spiritual activity, something that our souls are engaged in, making melody with your heart to the Lord. The heart of worship is not in any technical aspect of singing. We could sing tonight and sing the most beautiful, you know, crazy, hard, dissonant, beautiful hymns that we could possibly sing and totally be an abomination to God. If it's spiritually, it is not what God wants it to be. The heart is God's chosen instrument. It says we are making melody with our heart to the Lord. Sometimes we sing, O thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. I love that line. Because when we are preparing for worship to God, a spiritual service to Him, we have to tune our heart. We have to prepare it for that kind of activity. Just as a good runner is going to stretch before he goes and just starts running a race, and he's going to prepare for that kind of activity. If done correctly, singing will move us closer to God. If it is helpful content, if it is helpful and effective in the way it's organized, singing is going to draw us closer to the heart of God Himself. Turn with me to Psalm 66, verse 2. Someone read that in just a moment. This is the essence of our singing. And here in just a minute, we're going to open up for some discussion about more specifics in our songs. But here's the essence, and one guiding principle that has really helped me in trying to make judgments over different songs, and in trying to really keep focus on the biblical pattern for our singing. Someone read for me Psalm 66, verses 1 and 2.
Shout joyfully to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of His name. Make His praise glorious.
Make His praise glorious. We want to give to God the very best that we have. Here it says, sing the glory of His name. Sing the glory of His name. When we think about the glory of God, when we read passages like Isaiah 6 and Ezekiel 1, where Isaiah and Ezekiel come into the presence of the glory of the Lord, they fall on their faces. It is something so vast and so powerful that it moves them to fall prostrate on their faces. And if we are going to be singing the glory of the name of our great God, we want to make His praise as glorious as we possibly can. And let that be the guiding factor in our worship. That we want to do the very best we can. We want to give to God the very best that we have to give Him. Through all the physical components, through all the mental components, taking all of those things into account, we want to give to God the very best we have to give. So some practical applications of our song. One, what can we do on a practical level to better worship God effectively and encourage one another in song? One is we need and we want to prepare, especially when coming to worship on a day like the first day of the week where we know we're going to be worshiping. We want to prepare our hearts, prepare our minds for worship to God. We cannot just haphazardly worship God. And this is something that I sometimes see as a problem, is I realize people want to just sometimes burst into song and get into singing. And sometimes there may be a place for that if people's hearts are in a ready position to do that. We want to make sure that our worship is not somehow so spontaneous and so just bubbling over like vinegar on soda, you know, that it becomes ineffective and it becomes distracting because, well, not everybody was ready and not everybody is actually singing right now. We want to make sure that our hearts and minds are prepared to worship our God. And I want to encourage you, especially when you're approaching worship in a devotional, when you're approaching worship in on the first day of the week, to take time to pray to God, to meditate, to be quiet for a few moments before you worship. And take that time to prepare your heart, prepare your mind to come into the presence of the awesome and holy and jealous God. It is an honor and a privilege to sing to Him and to sing to one another. And we want to take that as seriously as we can. Now there is a great joy and great mirth that is often involved in our singing because our hearts are involved. And there is great sadness and other emotions that are evoked in our singing. But above all, we want to be bringing ourselves in the presence of God, not haphazardly, but with purpose and with intent and with focus. We want to select appropriate songs for the occasion. I've sung in all different kinds. I've had the opportunity to sing in all different kinds of settings. I've sung at various camps with young people. I've sung, you know, obviously many times in the assembly of the Lord's people. I've sung by myself in the privacy of my dorm room, in the privacy of my house at home. I've sung with small groups. And there are different kinds of songs that are more appropriate for different kinds of occasions. And again, we want to serve one another in the selection of the songs that we make. We want to be servants of the people that we're trying to encourage, that we're trying to edify, and take their needs and their abilities into account when we choose the songs that we choose to sing. And when we, you know, request the songs that we choose to request. And make sure that our focus and our intent is right in choosing those things, so that we're able to help one another in these things. Remember the goals of our singing when we choose these songs. And let me say this. This is something that's been particularly helpful to me. Develop good worship habits. Every time you come before God to sing, to pray, to listen to a lesson, you are developing a precedent for yourself and for those around you that's going to either help you to worship later or is going to hurt you in your future worship. I realize sometimes we're more distracted than others, but the more we can focus in our singing, the more we can bring our heart focused before God, the more it's going to help us later on as we continue to get more and more focused. Just like, again, I'm a runner, so I keep bringing up running analogies. But the longer you run and the longer distances you run, the easier it becomes to run. And the more effectively we worship God and the more often we are effective in bringing our hearts before Him, the better we will be able to praise our God. And that is something in which we need to train ourselves more diligently and always be seeking for ways in which we can make His praise more glorious. Because I'll tell you, it'll take a lifetime and an eternity to make His praise as glorious as He deserves. And so let's think on these things about practical ways that we can make His praise more glorious. God deserves our very, very best. He deserves our first fruits in our worship and song with our heart and with our lips. When worship is effective, we help one another to grow and to glorify our God. At this time, I want to open up for some more discussion. One on practical things that maybe you've tried in the past that have helped you to focus on the song that you're singing. And other, if you want to bring up specific hymns, questions you may have about the effectiveness of different hymns. I want to be very careful and very tactful in the way that we display these things, because I realize that we're all coming from different ideas and there are different hymns for different occasions and different hymns that have different histories with different people. But I've had, the Lord has blessed me richly with opportunities to speak with many songwriters over the last couple of years. I've gotten to speak with Matt Basford, Glenda Shales, Charlotte C.E. Couchman. I've gotten to speak with Dane K. Shepherd, one of the co-editors of Hymns for Worship, and speak with them about a lot of these kind of things, and about the things that they've written, about the things, the kind of songs that we're singing now, and what makes worship effective. So I want to open up now, and again, thoughts you have on things that have been helpful or maybe hurtful to you in the past in singing, and thinking about maybe specific hymns that have been helpful to you or that you may have some questions about. Open it up for some thoughts or questions there. Anyone want to go first?
I can think of two things that helps in the past. I think I mentioned one of them at some point or another. Singing with facial expressions really helps me. Not just like making some faces. when you're going through a song, Wayne, as you've been saying all the time, these words invoke certain emotions, and certain emotions show up in regular conversation. They show up on your face, and to me, singing with facial expressions really, really drives it home for me and helps me get more into it when I'm, particularly right at the beginning of worship, when you said maybe perhaps I haven't prepared for myself for worship as much as I should have beforehand. If I'm really not that into the songs, you know, singing with a smile on my face really does kind of help me get into the song more. And so I would recommend that if I know that probably feels weird at first. It's always helped me, and I cried about it.
I really come to you. I want to say that. Yeah, Proverbs 15 and verse 13. A joyful heart makes a cheerful face, but when the heart is sad, the spirit is broken. Certainly we find biblical precedent. And again, this is different for different people, because I knew for a while, I found it almost distracting sometimes to be singing with a smile on my face because it was something different. But it's something that I found helpful in the past. And again, we want to do things that are helpful and that are focused in making our worship more effective. That may be more effective for some people than others, but it's certainly something that I found effective in letting your facial expression and the way that you're showing your emotions reflect the thoughts of the song. Definitely. Other thoughts, things that have been helpful, or questions about specific hymns?
Sometimes we sing a song
when
we really don't know what it means. I know years ago we had a study in Nebraska with the ladies and several hymns and looked up some of the words, and you know, some of them are old hymns and use words maybe we don't use very often or that we're not familiar with, and just going through, just getting that dictionary and looking at some words for songs that we probably have done for years and maybe not really understood what the writer had in mind when they wrote them. But it's not unusual to run across a song that we'll sing and we don't really get it.
Yeah. Definitely. How about, but take to arm you for the fight the panoply of God. Who knows what a panoply is?
Armor.
Yeah. It's a suit of armor. But take to arm you, take up the full armor of God. And again, how many times have we sung that? I mean, Soldiers of Christ, right? It's like almost like the anthem. Like, we sing that all the time. But how many times have you sung that and not known the panoply of God? You know, like, I don't know. Make sure you're singing with understanding. It's very important that we understand the words that we're singing. For a long time, in the song He Leadeth Me, sometimes mid scenes of deepest gloom, sometimes where Eden's bowers bloom. I'm like, Eden's bowers. What is that talking about? Does anybody know what a bower is? Kind of, yeah, it's this idea of like a tree and a plant that grows in paradise. Sometimes where Eden's bowers bloom. And it's making a contrast. It says sometimes mid scenes of deepest gloom, sometimes where Eden's bowers bloom. By water still or troubled sea, still 'tis his hand that leadeth me. Again, helpful organizations, contrasting saying in bad times and in good times, God leads me. And what a blessed thought that is, that God leads me. I love that hymn.
Well, this morning we said not at a
evening. Yeah. That's right. What does Evan Pinion mean?
Braided wing.
Yeah, or black wing. Evan being ebony, you know, black wing. It's the idea of a dark, dark night. This night with Evan Pinion brooded o'er the veil. The first verse of that song is rich with imagery and talking about just how dark was that time that Jesus came to the Garden of Gethsemane and setting the scene for his fervent prayer that happens in the third verse, you know, Abba, Father, Father, if indeed it may, let this cup of anguish pass from me. That's another very helpfully organized song saying, you know, setting the scene and then talking about he's smitten for offenses not his own, and then the prayer in verse 3 that just is heartbreaking when you think about Jesus praying. Mm-hmm.
This is on the negative side, and where I want to publicly express doubt for my first time on something that we've been doing more and more of, particularly in vacation Bible schools. But sometimes we can do singing in the round that if you just walk in and heard it, it would just sound like almost a Pentecostal service, where there's just all kinds of words that you can't understand. Now, maybe my age, maybe other things. You know, I know other people are singing things, but I cannot hear and understand. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, and this gets into what I was referring to when we talked about the rhythm of the music that we have. Sometimes there are different rhythms. Sometimes we sing things that are in around. Sometimes we sing the four-part hymns, like The Greatest Commands, like He is Wonderful, and those hymns that have like the four different parts that come in on top of each other, and you end up, when you get to the last part, it's hard to hear what's going on. I will say this about these hymns. The goal of our singing is to teach and admonish one another, and anything that distracts from that is going to draw away from our worship. And if you're singing with a group of people that not everyone knows what's going on and not everyone is tuned into that, you want to be very careful about choosing to sing those songs. And there's not necessarily anything per se wrong, but we want to be servants to other people. And if other people have no clue what's going on in our worship and are having a hard time having clarity of thought and worshiping God with all these different parts going on, then we're not being sensitive to other people. And we're not serving them with the songs that we choose to sing. I will say that I've sung that songs like that in circles where I was very, very confident that everybody there knew all of the different parts and was focused on the words that they were singing. And we were able to effectively worship with those songs. I'm not saying those songs don't have their place, but they may be a lot more limited than we think they are. And again, we want to make His praise glorious, and we want to serve one another with these songs. And not just say, well, this song is so beautiful, it's so pretty, why can't we sing it? We refrain from all kinds of things. Paul said he would refrain from eating meat if it caused his brother to stumble. That's a lot bigger than just not singing a certain song. And if songs cause our brothers to stumble, we need to be willing to serve them and refraining from songs that might be the most beautiful song in the book if the thoughts or the arrangement of the song is too difficult or too haphazard. I'm not saying haphazard, I know how much organization goes into that. Or too mixed. You know what I'm talking about. If it's not effective for other people, we need to be very, very careful in the songs that we choose to sing. It requires a lot of judgment. But again, we have to have the mind of Christ. And choosing, we want to make His praise glorious. We want to do what's right. And therefore, pick the songs that are most helpful and most focused on serving one another and speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs.
Mm-hmm. I remember my other one, and I had sitting up in front in church really helps me. The sound is, everybody's coming from behind you, you know, so you get this full sound. And not only does it sound beautiful, but because it's louder, it makes me feel better about singing out, about singing louder, and therefore feeling better about my own worship. So that really helps me, and I know it's hard enough when you're the first one there, you're all sitting in front of me. You know, I would recommend giving it a whirl. The acoustics that are building great. So it sounds great stuff in front. The other one is something that I always like when I attend a service that song leader's done this is find out from the preacher what he's going to be preaching on. And then maybe pick some songs that are going to deal with that subject matter, you know. Like if you're going to talk about singing tonight, if you've been preaching tonight instead of me, we could have picked psalms like singing the happy things like that, you know. And to me that gives the whole worship more focus. I'm focused on one aspect the entire time, and I really like that. And you know, maybe for us song leaders, we might want to consider that, myself, you know, included.
Mm-hmm. Definitely. On the placing in worship and the acoustics and things, that's something to consider. Obviously, not everybody can be on the front row, otherwise you only have one row. So there's a place for different parts in our singing and, you know, different places. But something, even in choosing where you sit in services, think about being a servant. And think about being in a place where, yes, you can worship effectively, but that you're also an encouragement to others. I know sometimes, you know, there are people that don't sing as well, and someone's like, oh, I have to sit next to them, you know? But in all seriousness, I mean, we want to be servants to other people. We want to have the mind of Christ, and even choosing where we sit in services, and not obviously sit where you can worship effectively and help others to worship effectively. And there's all kinds of things you could say, you know, about that, and about being effective in the way that we choose to arrange the physical components of our worship so that we can focus on the spiritual components of our worship. Definitely. But your second song is absolutely, your second part, second song, is absolutely right. And I've become a big fan of organizing singings that are themed. and that even follow a progression sometimes. At leadership camp a couple years ago, we did a singing on the life of Christ and started with before Christ came to earth, like, you know, out of the ivory palaces. And then had songs about Christ's birth, singing rejoice in the Savior's birth and about his life. And we discovered there are an abundance of songs about Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. There are a bunch of songs about heaven and Jesus being in heaven, but there's not a lot of songs about Jesus' life and his ministry. I mean, you got like Master of the Tempest is Raging with his miracles. You've got Tell Me the Story of Jesus that covers some of the components of that. But we're kind of in a dry spot about songs about the life of Christ. It's funny when you start putting themed songs together, when you realize that there's a need for other topics in the songs that we write. And as someone who's written some hymns, those are always exciting times. It's like, oh, here's a need that we have for more songs on these things. And certainly, as you notice, there are more and more, you know, people starting to write hymns these days. And if you have any ideas or thoughts about, man, we really need a song on this, you know, that would be really helpful. It's like, I was trying to pick a song. For instance, there was a guy who was doing a talk on gluttony in a devotional a little while back, and I had singing before and after. It's like, what song do you sing about gluttony? You know, it's like, and so obviously there are some concepts behind gluttony that are helpful, and ended up singing a song, Living Water, Bread of Life, which I think you have in your supplements, which is a great song talking about physical food, but then saying that even greater than that is the living water and the bread of life in Jesus Christ. Again, a very, very well organized song. Saying how Christ is even greater than the physical food God gives us.
On the light side, I've actually had somebody sing the song Ready to Suffer right before I preach.
That's right. So sometimes hymns can have funny double meanings and things. And honestly, we want to be careful of that because there was a time when we were about to move into the new dorms and someone sang the song Over There. And, you know, think of the home over there. And it was a little distracting because we were thinking of a different kind of home over there. But anyway, so other things along those lines.
Father, what I think Seth was saying earlier about smiling, and I appreciate that so much. I've noticed that he was moving earlier. So encouraging in that way. But I think of course, it has to be appropriate. Like, you wouldn't just grin
again. It's making the music as transparent as possible, that it really just fits with what the song is saying. And obviously there's a place to say, like, you can lead a happy song too fast. I've been in that situation before where you get so excited about it that you just start singing, you know, when upon my pillows you are fits, and like it just gets really fast and it can be distracting. So again, you want to be mindful of the congregation and the tempo that you choose to sing, and this is specifically for song leaders, obviously. But in the songs you choose to sing, the way you choose to sing them, make his praise glorious. Make it as effective as you can.
That reminded me, this morning when I led Night with Evan Pinion, someone was smiling really big, and it was really distracting.
Wait, so that's the point.
They're not here, but anyway, I had another question. I don't know if you want to get into this yet, but a specific song, the song Love of God, the Love of God. There's a verse that says, the guilty pair bowed down with care, God gave his son to win.
Okay.
Do you know what that means?
I'm assuming it's referring to Adam and Eve in the garden. Okay. And saying the guilty pair bowed down with care, they'd sinned, and God gave his son to win. You know, even if just Adam and Eve had sinned, that was where the seed promise was made. God gave his son to save sinners, of whom the guilty pair were the first two. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
But see, absolutely. I mean, sometimes we sing things and we're like, what does that mean? One that I had a question about for a while that was answered for me recently because I asked the author is in the song Exalted, when it says love within belief in the third verse, third line, or the third repetition. Love within belief, Son of God. And I was like, what does that mean? You know, love within belief. I asked him about it, and it means he was loved only by those who believed in him. He was loved within belief. And it makes good sense in the context of the song, but the way it was phrased at first threw me for a loop, and I was like, what does that mean? Because the rest of the lines are pretty clear. That's a great, meaty hymn, like just so much helpful thoughts in that hymn. And that comes with a study on where all of those phrases... I came across, I was reading in 1 Peter, and I found the phrase that says he was known before the foundation of the world. I was like, wait a minute, known before the world? That's exalted, like, and found a scriptural connection with that song that I had not known. I knew it was in the scripture, but I hadn't run across it until recently. So make sure, ask these questions, because sometimes they're very apparent to some of us, and not as apparent to others of us. I've had questions that I've had to ask people, like, what is this song talking about? Yeah, other questions?
Not a question, but I remember a while ago, maybe 2-3 years ago, when Andrew Hall was here, some of you all still remember him. We were at a Bible study at his house, and afterwards he took us all outside his backyard, and we sang Beyond the Azure Blue. And being outside at night with, you know, the stars and everything around being beautiful, and open sky, you could see everything, it made you really think where God is and how he, you know, how he loves us to show his power through everything on this earth.
Definitely. There were so many times when, that was actually one time we went on a hike up in the mountains in Pennsylvania, and we got to the top of the mountain and we sang, I sing the mighty power of God that made the mountains rise. And it's so beautiful when you are able to fit songs into specific situations in your life that help you. You talked earlier about praying when you're tempted. That is, there's actually a song that talks about, you know, pray all the time. One of the phrases in that song is, pray when you're tempted. In any and every circumstance, there is oftentimes a song to fit what you're feeling or what about God's Word that you're learning, about the things that you see around you. Use these songs as helpful tools. That's what they are. They're tools to help tune our hearts to sing His grace and pick the appropriate songs for the occasion. I've definitely been helped, certainly, by singing songs in certain circumstances. That's a lot of S's. Singing songs in certain circumstances that really help. That's why we have a certain set of songs that we sing for, like, the Lord's Supper, for instance. It's like, there are certain songs that are appropriate to that occasion. And we want to make sure that we have thoughtful song selection and, you know, make songs more meaningful by the circumstances that we choose to sing.
What do you know about the song Days of Elijah? Is there a couple of songs that are coming around here lately that we've been curious about, and that's one of them? Particularly in the second verse, when we talk about David rebuilding the temple of praise, and we know that David didn't build any sort of temple of praise.
You're correct.
So
he has to.
What's the other song that we've
asked? Thomas's song.
Thomas's song.
I
can give you some thoughts. I actually have a 3-page article by the author on Days of Elijah, if you want to read that. That's really helpful. And I got it from a friend of mine who found it somewhere. He's sorry, that was a little sketch. But it is from him, from the source. So if y'all want to talk to me afterward about that particular one, because that's one that I've kind of gone back and forth on, and if you understand everything it's talking about, I think it can be used effectively, but I think in most circumstances it's not as progressive. It doesn't explain what it's talking about enough to be extremely helpful up front. Because some songs are really good, really helpful, but you have to do some study beforehand to help you understand, prepare your mind to sing the song, definitely. But on Thomas's song, real quick, where I'm at on that song is the problem I have with that song is it doesn't finish where the biblical account finishes. It leaves out the part where it says, and Jesus said to him, you know, ends with, I proudly say with blazing cry, you are my Lord and my God. And Jesus said to him, you have seen, you know, Thomas, you have seen and you have believed. Blessed are they who have not seen and have believed. Thomas is held up as a bad example for walking by sight and not by faith. And the song doesn't make that point. So maybe if you're using it in a situation where you're making that point and saying, well, here's the story about Thomas and what happened to him, but the song stops short of making the point that the Bible makes that point. And again, let me say this. The closer that our sermons, our songs, and our prayers adhere to the Word of God, the better they're going to be, period. God inspired His Word to give us the perfect thing to draw within us. And the closer that our sermons come to doing it, the closer our prayers come to doing it. And I'm so glad you talked about the prayers tonight, and that's actually what I was going to speak on first. But anyway, making sure that our prayers are more scriptural and quoting God to Himself, you know, praying scripture in your prayers is so helpful. But most of all, what we're talking about tonight, making sure that our songs are making the points that scripture is making and going where the scripture is going with these things. Okay.
There's just a few of us, I think, that were called out when Sewell Hall came and did a series, but the theme of the gospel series was on singing. It was so good because he would teach the song and then we all sing it, and we would teach another song and sing it. And it just really, like he was saying, it helped us so much to really understand.
Definitely. Definitely. All right. Well, any other comments? We're going to draw this part to close. Again, if any of y'all want to talk about stuff afterward, I'd be happy to just share some of those things. This is the article I've got handy, things like that. But any other comments, any other thoughts on our singing, how we can make that more effective to worship and to edify one another? All right. Caleb, would you mind leading us in a closing prayer?
Dear Lord God, our Father and Creator, we come before your holy throne, grateful and humbled in your presence. We're amazed at your glory and power, at your majesty that you've displayed in your creation, at your wisdom and providence you've displayed in the walls that you've set, the bounds that you've set for your creation, and the wisdom you've shown in your word and how you've guided us into the perfect life. Father, we're thankful for all the blessings that you've given us in Christ. We're thankful for the hope that we have of being with you one day, which we live for every day. And we thank you for the fellowship that we have, the adoption of sons, the inheritance awaiting us. Father, so many things we're so grateful for, and we pray that you help us to live our lives more in accordance with your will. And as we've been studying today, or tonight, we pray that you'll help us to recognize proper attitudes and obedience and singing as a vital part of our walk. Of our walk towards you, and we pray that you'll help us to better understand your commands about singing. We pray that you'll help us to better understand your words so that we can know what types of songs fit into that category that would please you, that would honor you and glorify you as best as we possibly can. Father, we pray that your glory will always be exalted in our singing, and that we will be able to focus, that we'll recognize the importance of being focused on the words, that we'll sing with understanding and in truth, that we will always keep you first in our minds, not our own ability, not our own talent, or our own voice, perhaps our own imperfections or failures to sing well. Father, we know that you bless us with the portion that you expect us to give back to you, and that is all you require. And we pray that you'll help us to be the very best stewards of our voices that we can possibly be. Father, thank you for Stephen and the words that he's brought to us. Thank you for your word again. Pray that you'll guide us in all things. In Christ's name, amen.
We have
the
substance over here for those who can take it.